Thank you, Jeff. Welcome, folks. Great to see you along today. If you're new or visiting, special welcome to you. My name's Tim. Please keep that part of the Bible open. I'm going to pray, and we're going to look through that bit. In fact, I'm going to pray a prayer that we've been praying, if you have noticed, every week. It's the same prayer. I'm going to keep praying it. Make it yours. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit as we open your word. Give us eyes to see your kingdom's purposes. Give us ears to hear your kingdom's plans. Give us hearts to want your kingdom's desires. And give us wills to follow your kingdom's ways. Father, make us kingdom-minded for our good, for your good, sorry, for the good of others, and for the glory of your name. In Jesus we get to pray. Amen. Alrighty, if you are new or visiting, it's probably helpful to know this sermon today is very much a natural extension of last week. Last week we saw that kingdom-minded means being shifting your perspective, shifting it from the physical felt needs to spiritual real needs, or shifting your perspective from seeing yourself as a citizen of earth to understanding yourself as a citizen of heaven. We saw that kingdom-minded, therefore, does not mean, doesn't mean that you won't be concerned or you won't be uninterested about earthly matters. No, quite the opposite. No, actually, in fact, it's only by being kingdom-minded that you will be concerned about the right earthly matters, concerned about what really matters. That is the earthly stuff that has eternal consequences. That's where we finished last week. Shift your perspective. And building on from this then, if being kingdom-minded is about shifting your perspective to matters of eternal consequence, well, the logical extension of this is that you're going to need to prioritize, aren't you? And that's the big idea I want you to see and be convinced from Scripture today. It's that being kingdom-minded means being willing and able to prioritize. Now, prioritizing. The idea of ordering things based on perceived importance. It's not a strange concept to any of us. It's not a question of whether or not you do prioritize. We all do. But it's about what you prioritize or how you prioritize or why you prioritize certain things over others. This is the key. And I think as we look at it, as we think about it, I think we'll be able to recognize there's a bunch of categories that are sort of priority categories, I mean, that are so common to us as humans. Common in the sense that this is the way that God's created us. From the very basic priority of those survival priorities. We saw them actually last week in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew 6, Jesus was talking about that whole what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. And they don't just stop there. In fact, there's more, let's call them complex, but still common to everybody. That priority need for a sense of meaning or purpose in life, something to live for, a reason to keep going. People die without that, you realize. And just on a day-to-day level, stuff that makes you feel like you're on the right track in this regard, that sense of our priority need for a sense of well-being, I think these three things are common to all of us. We all share these categories of needs or priorities. But we don't naturally share the same principles or ideas of how to meet these priorities, do we? I mean, people have different ideas about where meaning or purpose should be grounded. People have different ideas about how well-being should be expressed. For example, your idea or a person's idea of prioritizing well-being may look like a 6 a.m. run in the rain with your wife and your dog and your shirt off. Not mentioning any names. Someone will get that. On that same morning, another person's expression of prioritizing well-being may have been a half an hour sleeping with the doona pulled up to their ears, followed by an extra large cup of tea. Now, I'm not here saying that either expression is a right or a wrong on its face. In fact, both could be either, depending on the circumstances and the context. But it just demonstrates the truth that we all do prioritize. We all order our lives based on perceived importance, and what we make a priority will be borne out in practice. It will be demonstrable. It will be evidenced in life. And that is true. And though it's true, are there any limiting principles on what we should prioritize? Is there a capital T truth about what we should prioritize? And I especially want to just dig in and help you think through that in terms of the meaning purpose category. You know, is this just a case of a free-for-all, a pick a path, a choose your own adventure? Select your own purpose, meaning for life and prioritize from there. Is that how this works? Well, not if you understand who God is. Not if you understand who God is from his word, the creator of all things, including you as an individual. It means that your purpose and the meaning of your life is given you by him. It's not something you need to create. It's been created for you. One way of describing this is God's intended purpose for you and your life is for you to be kingdom-minded. And this is the right framework for assessing and shaping every other priority, even at the level of the primal needs, even at the level of the purpose and the meaning of life, even at the purpose, at the priority of personal well-being. How so? Well, let's turn to the text. Have Mark 1 open. Let's look at some examples of priorities playing out in this section of the Bible. What can we learn about kingdom priorities? Well, if you have a look in your outline, I'm going to point two there. Kingdom priority number one is repent and believe. Really, shorthand is to say become kingdom-minded. That's the first step. Now, where do we see it? Have a look there. Oh, so much I want to say. Like, I'm going to have to, you didn't give me much time, Jake, so I'm going to have to really get my skates on here. Verse 15, Jesus is first and foremost kingdom-minded, isn't he? We've seen and we've read this already. The first thing he's on about, the constant theme in his teaching ministry, is the kingdom of God. Look at it there again in verse 15. First words in his public ministry in Mark, on his lips in the first examples in Luke and John and Matthew 2. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now notice, I want you to notice the priorities that Jesus links to the idea of the kingdom of God being present. Did you see them there? Two verbs. Repent and believe. Repent simply means turning around. Do a 180 from what you're doing. Do a 180 from trying to build your own kingdom or any other kingdom where you regard yourself as anyone else as king. Repent of that. Turn around from that. And believe the good news. Literally, believe the gospel. Trust the big, important message that Jesus is teaching. What's the big, important message that Jesus is on about? Well, if you heard him say that, you'd need to hang around him to hear it, wouldn't you? You'd need to follow him and go where he goes to be able to hear and understand what he's teaching. Now, is that what Jesus was expecting these people to do when they heard that? In this moment, is that what he really expected people to do? Absolutely. Because what do we read next? Have a look. Just skim 16 to 20 with me. What does he do straight away? We see Jesus sees Simon and Andrew fishing in the Sea of Galilee. What does he say to them? Verse 17, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, I want you to know something here. Come and follow me are actually synonymous here with repent and believe. Did you know that? Did you see that? Come requires them to turn from what they're doing. To turn, repent. It's the same concept as repent. Turn from what you're doing. We often think repenting is about repenting from sin, and that's right. But we always think that sin is just this little naughty thing I did in the dark. No. Sin represents anything that would take you away from prioritizing God. That's sin. In this sense, when they're standing before God in the flesh and he says, come, and they go, sorry, I'm fixing the nets, that's sinful. He says, repent and believe. He says, come and follow. Put your nets down, boys. Come and follow me. Follow me is belief. How do you show your belief? You show your belief in trust. In fact, the Greek word for what we say here, believe, is really it's the verb form of faith. Come and faith. Follow me. That's how you show your trust in Jesus, by following him. It's not a coincidence that he's using these as synonymous things. In fact, he says the same thing to James and John in verse 20. Who, like Simon and Andrew, do exactly that. They repent, they turn from their nets, they believe, they start following Jesus. In fact, look at verse 20, just read it. And again, I think we miss the significance of this in our culture. Verse 20, without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They left their father in the boat and followed him. It's not a coincidence, friends. This is kingdom-minded priority 101. It is first base. Repenting, turning away from anything else, any other kingdom project, to prioritizing Jesus' building project, the kingdom of God, and believing, that is trusting Jesus by following him, that is by listening and learning and obeying what he says. This is the very foundation of kingdom-minded priority. In fact, it's the highest priority that everyone should have. Even over your survival priorities, even over your meaning purpose priorities, even over any other priority for your sense of well-being. Now, how can I say that with a straight face? I can say it with a straight face because Jesus is the answer to all of those too. Do you realize that? Jesus is the answer to all of those too. In fact, Simon, Andrew, James, and John realized this. That's why none of them asked Jesus, okay, what's the hourly rate? What's the salary I'll be looking at here? What are the penalty rates for if we work on weekends? They don't ask him, well, what's on the menu tonight? Or what hotel are we booked in at? They don't even ask him for his credentials. They don't ask him for any references. They don't even ask him to give a casual sort of personal reassurance, if you will, that he's just not a lunatic. Because instinctively, in the presence of God in the flesh, they know that following him, and in following him, their greatest priority is met. In fact, their need for purpose and meaning, their need for a sense of well-being, even their need for physical sustenance is all caught up in and answered by turning, repenting, and trusting Jesus. And that's exactly how it plays out in the gospel, isn't it? Friends, that's kingdom-minded priority. Number one, get kingdom-minded. Repent and believe. Start following the King. Now, have you taken that first step? See, some of us haven't. Some of us are still working this out. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard Jesus say, repent and believe, and you're still processing what that means. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. Keep listening in. Some people here have heard it all before, so to speak. You've grown up in church. You've heard the stories at Sunday school. You know the answer's always Jesus, God, the Bible, or the Holy Spirit. You know it. And maybe you even have a genuine sense that Jesus really is the one to throw your lot in with, the one with the authority to meet your every need and priority. But my question to you is, are you actively, daily, trusting him and following him as King yet? See, if not, do yourself a favor, stop sitting on the imaginary fence between trusting Jesus and rejecting Jesus, because there is no fence. If that's you, it's time to respond and hear Jesus' command again. Hear his invitation in his command. Repent and believe. Come and follow me. It's kingdom priority number one, folks. Well, if that's kingdom priority number one, what's kingdom priority number two? It's actually very simple, plain from Scripture. But well-intentioned Christians get this tripped up all the time. We'll see this in a moment. What's kingdom priority number two? Pray and preach the gospel. Pray and proclaim the kingdom of God in Christ. Ask God for help as you encourage others to prioritize Jesus by turning away from anything else, repenting, and start following and trusting him as King. As I said, it's simple and it's clear from Scripture. It's exactly what Jesus says he comes to do. It's exactly what he himself prioritizes. Now, that sounds weird in our ears, doesn't it? The idea that Jesus has priorities, do you realize that? Jesus has got priorities. And he prioritizes preaching the gospel, calling people to repent and believe. Don't believe me because I'm saying it. See it there for yourself in the text. In fact, just step back slightly. What do we see in here Jesus doing as he begins his ministry in this chapter of Mark? Have a look. Skim now from verses sort of 21 to 45 with me. What do we read about? We read about him preaching in the synagogues with authority, verse 22. In fact, that's the thing that people recognize about his teaching. It's got this authority. We hear about him casting out a demon in verse 25. We hear about him healing Simon's mother-in-law, who's on death's door in verse 31. Tell a mother-in-law joke. No, don't tell a mother-in-law joke. Okay, I'm not going to. We miss the significance, friends, actually, of a fever in the world without Panadol or antibiotics. Peter's mum, Simon's mother-in-law, is on death's door. Jesus heals her and she immediately begins to wait on them. Significant, isn't it? In fact, we don't just read about him healing a bunch of people from diseases and demons, but as news spreads about him, we see heaps more people desperate to get to him, desperate to get their sick loved ones to him as well, verses 33 and 34. We even hear about him there in verses 40 to 45, about him cleansing a man from leprosy, that incurable contagious disease which led to those being affected being completely cut off from society, regarded as unclean, unclean, if you've watched the Monty Python sketch. It's actually worth noting here, really quick, that word that says there, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. It's a funny word, this. In Greek, it just means he was deeply moved. It could be anywhere from compassion to indignation, but it is a guttural, visceral movement in his bowels, is actually what really, like in the really cold, hard, literal translation. He's deeply moved by this. Is it with anger or indignation? Is it with compassion? Is it both? The answer, I think, is yes. He's deeply moved by this. And he heals the man. Now, just on balance from the things I've decided, how can I say then that Jesus prioritized preaching the gospel when most of the examples that we've just read in the text are Jesus dealing with the immediate physical needs of people, the sick, the dying, the possessed, the socially isolated? Before I answer this, this is precisely why well-meaning Christians misunderstand and muck up kingdom priorities all the time. It's because they read loads of examples in the Gospels of Jesus healing the sick, feeding the hungry, treating the marginalized with kindness and compassion that is beyond compare. And they see the same needs in our broken, sin-sick world. And they rightly want to address those needs, deeply moved like Jesus. The problem being, if that's all they do, the problem being, that's not kingdom priority number one. And it's not because I say so, it's because Jesus says so. I've built it up enough. Now look where Jesus makes his priority clear. Did you notice the bit I didn't refer to as we skimmed through those verses? Have a look now at verses 35 to 39. So here's the answer. What does verse 35 say? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. See, Jesus' practice was prioritizing time in prayer. That is, time spent expressing his relationship with his Father through intentional, uninterrupted conversation. A demonstration of his humble dependence on God the Father. And a reflection of his trust in his Father's faithfulness. And he got away from people to do it. Keep reading verse 36. What happens next? Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Why is everyone looking for Jesus? I don't think you've got to be a rocket scientist here. Clearly from the context, there's many more sick, needy, marginalized people who want physical needs met by Jesus. Even early in the morning. And that's completely understandable. If you were sick or you had loved ones sick and you heard Jesus is in town, where would you be? Have a look at Jesus' response. Verses 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You hear Jesus' priority yet? He can't be any clearer, can he? His priority is preaching the gospel. "This is why I've come," he says. Now, friends, we don't have to be Sherlock Holmes to deduce from this the right conclusion here, backed up in other gospel accounts, Luke 4:42, for example, is that Jesus left this town while there were still needy, sick, dying, possessed, socially isolated, marginalized people in it. Do you realize that? And he didn't leave it because he didn't care for people like this. No, that's why there's so many accounts of him doing these things. That's why there's so many accounts of him really genuinely healing and helping the people in front of him. Instead, he left this town at this point because he was kingdom-minded. Because he's not just willing but able to prioritize the things of eternal consequence. And that meant prioritizing the preaching of the gospel. He'd already preached the gospel to that town. He'd already given them the most important, precious, only necessary news to satisfy their deepest priority. How to be fit for God's kingdom through repentance and trust in him. They've got everything they need already, truly, from Jesus. And so now, in love, he leaves that place to continue the kingdom-minded priority of prayerfully preaching the gospel to others who desperately need to hear that good news too. That's punchy stuff, isn't it? It seems so counterintuitive at first glance. It feels something wrong at one level, but when you shift your perspective to the things of eternal consequence, to being kingdom-minded, it makes perfect sense. What are we going to do with this, friends? What are the implications of this for us personally? Let me be brief. Prioritize prayer, friends. Intentional, uninterrupted time with your Heavenly Father as an expression of your dependence on Him and an understanding of your faithfulness, His faithfulness to you. See, if Jesus made prayer a priority, what makes us think that we can go without it? Too busy to pray? You're too busy not to pray. See, the truth is we all make time for the things that are of most importance. Who says that they're too busy to breathe? Prayer for the Christian should be like breathing. I'm too busy not to breathe. Friends, start a habit. Get up early in the morning. Set a reminder. Hide in your closet. I don't care. Do whatever it takes to prioritize prayerfulness, because that's, again, kingdom-minded priority. And then prioritize the proclamation of the gospel in your own life. Keep growing in your knowledge and your love of the gospel by sticking close to Jesus, by following him. Now, this is a helpful thing to realize, folks. We're very fortunate in the sense that following him for us doesn't necessarily mean physically leaving home or quitting the family business, you know, leaving dad in the boat with some hired buffheads. It might. It's not necessarily the case every time. No, we're fortunate because we're able to listen and learn from Jesus through his word, by reading the Bible, by trusting his spirit to help us as we understand and obey it. That's what following him was about, is about. The first disciples had to do it with their feet, physically sticking close to feet of Jesus. We stick close to Jesus by meditating on his word, personally, prayerfully, growing in conviction and confidence and competence to share this good news with others. You want an avenue for doing that practically? I think I heard someone talk about SRE today. What an awesome opportunity. Who's going to prioritize that over a half an hour in the lunchroom, staring awkwardly at your workmate across the table in a sandwich? It's a quick fly over the personal implications. What about implications for us as a church? I want to get a bit more practical here. As a church, we want to be kingdom-minded. Therefore, prioritizing the prayerful preaching and teaching and sharing of the gospel over everything else is number one. I'm unapologetic in that. I want you to be unapologetic in that too. Because it is the gospel that is of eternal consequence. Jesus is what everybody else needs as first priority, even when they don't realize it. In practice, what does it mean as a church though? It means we're going to say no to some things. Even some good things, for the sake of prioritizing the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. We are finite in terms of our resources and our time, of course. We need to prioritize. It means it'll cause some discomfort. You may already be feeling it. You may already recognize some of the things, the good things you'd love to see happening more in our church family. I'll heartily agree with a lot of them. In fact, just this week I was talking to someone who recognize, I think rightly, as we get bigger, a real fault line that we've got to watch is that loss of connection. It's true. That ability to be able to either form little enclaves and little cliques over here without actually really expressing what it means to be the big body of Christ. I think that's right. There is a sense in which Ah, oh, can't church put on more fun activities? Can't we express the joy of being a family? I agree. I want this too. But I tell you what, folks, I can't and I won't prioritize my time as your pastor to organizing your social calendar. I can't and I won't prioritize time for that over preaching and teaching and training others to be gospelers. I want you to want that from me too. See, connection, doing life together, that is something we should do. I'm asking you, folks, I'm asking you, family, don't wait for a programmed event. Get creative. Be a force for change in the culture of connection that we need to see and we ought to see as being a family of believers who follow Jesus. It's a bit like sitting in a meeting. You know, you've sat in a meeting and it's really stuffy and everyone's going, gosh, I wish someone had opened a window. And then finally someone gets up and opens the window and everyone goes, oh, thanks so much. Why didn't you open the window? Don't sit in the stuffy room complaining it's stuffy. Open a window, folks. Let me give you a couple other really quick ones. Because this is where I think we need to see this visionary style. Like, where are we headed as a church? See, I've got a desire to build our capacity to do many more of these good things. But we will prioritize them according to how they support the primacy of the gospel going out. For example, we will not run a soup kitchen just to feed the hungry, ever. I'd love to run a soup kitchen to feed the hungry and at the same time offer them the bread of life. And we will not prioritize a Friday kids club or a holiday kids club just as a means of providing alternate social activities or babysitting options. But I'd love to run a Friday holiday kids club for the sake of your kids inviting their friends to hear the gospel or forming connections with new families so that you can share the gospel with their parents. As a church, we've been setting up and packing down every week for 18 years. Who wouldn't like a building at this point? Are you idiots? But we'll never prioritise a building so we can get rid of a set-up, pack-up roster. And we'll never, ever build a building if it would cause any of us to think, we've arrived, let's get comfortable. That sort of priority leads to apathy and laziness, and we'll not see Wagga One for Jesus. But a church building is a platform for more effective gospel ministry through work. Friends, I'd like to see all these things happen and more, and God willing, we will, as we prioritize prayerful preaching of the gospel. There's more on this next week. I'm doing it to be continued every week. You notice that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see your kingdom's purposes, ears to hear your kingdom's plans, hearts to want your kingdom's desires, wills to follow your kingdom's ways. Make us kingdom-minded for our good, for the good of others, and for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, we've gone a little bit late, a little bit long. If you've got kids in preschool, it might be a really lovely way to love your preschool leaders by going and grabbing your kids. The rest of us can stand and sing our last song.
Thank you, Tim.